derail the church. And so here the Lord says, Simon, Satan has desired you. He wants to sift you as wheat. In other words, he wants to destroy you so that you're not able to lead in the New Testament church after I'm gone. He says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. I'm thankful to know that the Lord prays for his people. And that's what he's doing right now at the right hand of God. He's interceding. Interceding simply means he's praying for us. I find that when I pray, I am to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he hands my prayers to the Father. The Father hands the answer to his Son, and the Son hands the answer to me. And I'm thankful that I have somebody that has an end with the Father. I've got the Lord Jesus Christ on my side, and he appears before the judge, and I'm thankful that he's the judge's Son. I tell you, it's not what you know, it's who you know. It's the principle in this world, it's also the principle with God the Father. Thankfully, we know the judge's Son, and our advocate is always there pleading our cause before the Lord. Here, he tells Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you're converted, strengthen thy brethren. There were certain things the apostles did not fully understand at this point while the Lord Jesus was still alive. In fact, they weren't really fully converted until the day of Pentecost. There are some great changes that happened within those men when the Holy Ghost fell upon them there that day. There was also some great understanding they had after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But up to this point, they're still kind of immature in their faith before the Lord Jesus. So he tells him, I pray for you that your faith won't fail. In other words, the Lord is telling Peter, you're going to go through a severe trial. There's something that's about to come upon you that's going to try your faith, and I'm praying for you that your faith won't fail. That tells me that our faith might fail. There's times that we might slip up and fall, and some great trial come upon us to the point that our faith would fail. That doesn't mean we have no faith. It just means that our nature takes control. Satan comes against us, and he has the victory. Not the final victory, but the victory in that trial. And the Lord says, Satan has desired you to sift you wheat, but I pray for you so that as you go through this horrible trial, your faith will not fail. And when you're converted, when you come on the other side of that trial, you'll be ready to strengthen thy brethren. The Apostle Peter, he responds to the Lord and says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both into prison and to death. And so the Lord tells him, he says, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And we'll find another place that says that the cock would not crow twice before Peter would deny him three times. Of course, the Apostle Peter tells the Lord, no, I'll go with you to prison. I'll go with you to death. I'll not deny you. We often talk about Peter because he had such boldness, but it also said all the disciples. All of them confirmed or affirmed that they would not deny the Lord Jesus. But the Lord had let them know, smite the shepherd and the sheep will flee. And that's exactly what will occur. So here the Lord tells his disciple Peter, before the rooster crows at the end of this day, you will have denied me three times. You'll deny that you even know me. Not so much even that you're a disciple of me, but you even have knowledge of me and that you've been with me. And of course the apostle Peter cannot imagine such a circumstance in which he would deny his Lord. In fact, I can go back through several experiences of the apostle Peter where he boldly affirmed the Lord Jesus Christ. One comes to mind in John chapter 6 when the Lord Jesus had fed 5,000 men and women and children besides that. And at the end of that day, you know, he did it with just a small lad's meal. And by the end of that day, there were 12 baskets of fragments left over. And after the Lord fed those people, then the Lord began to preach to those people. And John chapter 6 has some of the hardest doctrine in all the Bible. And the Lord is preaching it to this huge multitude. You know why the Lord's preaching this hard doctrine to the huge multitude? He's testing whether the multitude is there for him or whether they're there to have their bellies filled. And you know what happens? At the end of that sermon, they all walk back and walk no more with the Lord except the 12 disciples. And the Lord says, will you also go away? And Peter steps up and affirms how much he loves the Lord. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter says, no way, Lord, we're not going anywhere else. You're the only one that has the words of eternal life. You're the one we've waited for, the one that Israel has looked towards, the ones that we've waited and longed for, trusted in. There's no way we're turning from you now. In other words, Peter says, we receive the words which you said. So several times we find that throughout the scriptures, Peter does affirm how much he loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we're going to find a huge trial comes to the Apostle Peter, and sometimes huge trials come to you and I. Now, sometimes our faith is tested, and I would trust that God would be praying for us, or the Lord Jesus would be praying for us, that our faith likewise would not fail. I'm sad to say there's been a few times in my experience that my faith failed. And I didn't honor the Lord through the trial that I went through. But I'm thankful that the Lord restored me, just like He did David when David cried out, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation," after he had sinned with Bathsheba. Thankfully, God strengthened him. And there's been a few occasions in my life that I was so overwhelmed with a burden or affliction that my faith failed. But thanks be to God, He did not fail. And He restored me to the place where I had been before. In fact, made me stronger after the fact. So here the Lord Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan desires you. He's going to sift you to me." In other words, you're going to go through a huge test of your faith. He says, "But I pray for you that thy faith fail not. Well, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Of course, the huge trial is going to be the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the huge trial is going to be is Peter's three denials of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they go into the garden, and there the Lord takes three of the disciples further into the garden, and He tells them to watch and pray, which literally means stay awake. As you know, each time the Lord comes back after praying, they're asleep. The first two times the Lord got onto them, the third time He comes back and says, "Sleep on now, take thy rest." And then He says, "Rise, let us be going, for He is a hand that doth betray me." And so here He's gone through the garden experience. They've already had the communion service. And now here comes Judas Iscariot with the soldiers to arrest the Lord Jesus. I'm amazed at Peter's boldness. Because when this occurs, Peter draws out his sword and he takes a swipe at the high priest servant's ear. Actually, I think he was taking a swipe at his neck. I don't think Peter was aiming for the ear. I mean, I wouldn't be aiming for his ear. I'd be aiming for his... I think Peter had full intention of killing that man who was coming to arrest the Lord. I suspect that through providence, that man ducked. And that man's ear was taken off. And as you remember the story, the Lord reaches down and takes that man's ear and puts it back on. And He tells Peter, "They that live by the sword shall die by the sword." And that tells us as Christians, we're not to be forcing people to our way of thinking by the sword. We're to convert them to the truth by love and good example, not by the sword. I wish that Christians throughout history, and maybe some even in present times, would recognize that truth. He says, "Those that live by the sword, they'll die by the sword." So He tells him to put thy sword up into its scabbard, into its place. This same Peter that's coming up against armed soldiers. This is not just one servant or one soldier. There's many that have come out to arrest the Lord. We often talk about the cowardice of Peter here in a few moments, but we often forget of the boldness of Peter right here. I mean, Peter's not going against just one soldier. He's coming against an army, and he's willing to take on a whole army to defend his Lord. He's already told the Lord, "I'll go into prison, even to death," and he's proven it right here because he's willing to stand in the face of this army and take out his sword to defend the Lord Jesus Christ. And that teaches me that when we have the Lord by our side, we have all the confidence in the world. But when the Lord's not by our side, we don't have the same confidence. And that tells me I need to stay where the Lord is so that I'll have the Lord by my side, so I'll have all the boldness I need to defend Him and defend His cause and honor Him as I live. But here comes the problem. The Lord Jesus was arrested. They bind Him. And they're taking Him away to the judgment hall to take Him to court. And it says, Peter, who promised that I'll go with you to prison even into death, or unto death, it says, Peter followed, but it also said, Peter followed afar off. In other words, Peter's all of a sudden now thinking, you know, here it's getting serious. As they say, here's where the rubber meets the road. And Peter's got to make a decision. Am I really going to go with him to the judgment hall? Am I going to be judged with him? And am I going to share in his sentence and be maybe even sentenced to death? And so Peter, he stands back. And he's willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but he follows Him afar off. And so as you know the story, the Lord Jesus, they began to judge Him. And if I count right, they took Him into court 6 different times. It took 6 different trials to finally convict the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that we can't be tried twice in the United States. It's called double jeopardy. We don't have to worry about that. The Lord sorrowfully had to worry about it. It took 6 trials to find Him guilty. And even at the final trial, Pilate says, "I washed my hands of this," and he found no fault in Him. So 6 trials. But in the midst of this time, while all these trials are going on, and the first one happens at night, which was unlawful, Jews were not to judge a person at night time. It was supposed to do not under the cover of darkness, but out in the broad daylight. And they judged Him first at night, and that trial was illegal. Anyway, while this is going on, the Apostle Peter, he comes up by the court, and it says that he began to warm himself by the fire. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ over here in his open court. He's over here being judged. And here's Peter somewhat close enough he can see the Lord, but he's warming himself by fire. And a young maid comes to him and asks him, aren't you with him? In other words, I've seen you with him. I think you've been with him. Aren't you one of his disciples? And the Apostle Peter says, no, I don't know him. And finally, he's asked a second time again. Like I said, it's a young maid. That's a young woman that asked him. A few moments ago, he's willing to take his sword out against a armed soldier. Now a young girl is asking him if he knows the Lord. And now Peter says, I don't know him. It's amazing how he went from boldness to cowardice in just a few moments' time. He is willing to take out his sword against an armed man, and now a young girl says, don't you know, I don't know him. And so he's asked a second time. And the second time, he denies that he knows the Lord Jesus. And finally, the third time, he's asked if he knows the Lord. And the third time, it says he denied him with cursing. Now, in Mark's account, it says that the cock would not crow twice before Peter had denied him thrice. And we'll find that at Peter's first denial, that rooster crowed. That teaches me that the Lord often sends warnings to his people. Sometimes we might be starting into a sin, and the Spirit of God maybe brings a sermon to our mind, maybe a verse to our mind, maybe a hymn to our mind that teaches us we're not to go down this way. And oftentimes I've ignored the warning that the Lord has sent me. And that's what Peter's doing. Here the Lord told him, Peter, two times the rooster will crow, and by the second time you'll deny me three times. Here Peter denies him once. And that rooster crows, that ought to send up red flags in Peter's mind. Peter should have said, wait a minute, I'm doing exactly what the Lord said I was going to do. I've got to stand back here. But Peter just keeps going headlong into his sin. And so finally, the third time, he denies him. And the rooster crows the second time. And as he crows that second time, it says that the Lord Jesus looked upon Peter. And Peter beheld the Lord. So that tells me they're close enough that they can see one another. And I believe the Lord could hear with his natural ears. Obviously, he could hear his God, all things going on, but I believe he was in earshot of what's going on. Peter's that close to the Lord, and yet he's denying the Lord. Denies him three times, and the third time with cursing. Again, he's denying to a young girl. Also, there was a man that was there that asked him one time, and he's denying himself and denying the knowledge of the Lord to that man. Here, Peter is not willing to boldly state, I know him, I serve him, I'm one of his disciples, I'm one of his ministers, I'm one of his apostles. He wasn't willing to do that. And the Lord's already told him he wouldn't do that. But here comes this great trial that the Lord said would happen to Peter. He says, Satan has desired you to sift you as wheat. He denies him the third time. Jesus looked on him. He beholds the eyes of the Lord. And he goes out and says, wept bitterly. I would have probably gone out and wept bitterly also. You know, we all ought to live as though every sin we do, we could then look at the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything we do, he sees. There's no sin that we do that's hid from him. The Bible says all things that are naked and open before him. There's not a single thing we ever do that's hid from him. But sometimes we think God is so far away, and we can do the things we want to do, and God's really not going to take notice. But we all know that God's right here. The Bible says his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is with us, even at this present moment, I trust. In fact, the Bible tells us he'll never leave us nor forsake us. That means God's right here. And so I ought to behave as though God's right here all the time. And whatever I do, he's beholding right now, because he is. There's not a single thing that I do that escapes his notice. And we often behave as though God is so distant that he doesn't take notice of the things that we're doing against him. And that's how Peter's behaving. But the Lord's right there, and the Lord can see what Peter's doing. And the Lord can see what we're doing. But Peter denies him the third time. The Lord looks at it, and it slays the heart of the Apostle Peter. Peter has been tested just as the Lord told him he would be tested. And what happened? He failed the test. Here, he's given three opportunities to announce clearly that he's a servant of the Most High God. And here he is as an apostle of Jesus Christ and boldly defend the Lord Jesus. But instead, he says, I don't know him, to a young girl. And the Lord, beholding him with disappointment, Peter went out and wept bitterly. That's where Peter is. You don't see Peter again throughout the whole crucifixion. You don't see him at the death of Christ. And you don't see him at the burial of Christ. I believe, and I can't prove it by Scripture, this is just my speculation, that for 3 days and three nights, Peter was in the darkest moments of his life. I believe Peter, for 3 days and three nights, was out weeping bitterly. I find other of the disciples at the foot of the cross. I know John at least was there because Jesus looked down while he's hanging upon the cross and told John to behold his mother. And he says, woman, behold thy son. His mother Mary wouldn't have a son here, so he made sure that John would take care of his earthly mother after Jesus' decease. And of course, after his resurrection and ascension back to God. So I know John at least was there. And I know there were other women that were beholding what was going on there. They weren't right up close. They were beholding it afar off, but they were witnessing what Jesus was going through, but not the Apostle Peter. Because Peter is out weeping bitterly because he's denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where he is. Again, remember our text from 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus has died. Several have come, mainly Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who before served the Lord by night, but now Nicodemus is coming in the daytime. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And in John chapter 3, he didn't want to be known as he came to ask the Lord some questions. But now at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says Nicodemus and Joseph, they came craving the body of the Lord. And Joseph of Arimathea had a new tomb, and he took Jesus to be buried in that new tomb. And many other disciples, they came and anointed the Lord's body, mostly women who came to do honor to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was placed within the tomb, and they came and sealed the door of the tomb. And for 3 days and three nights, the Lord was there. After 3 days and three nights, on the morning of the resurrection, there were some women that came back to the tomb to perform some more burial rituals. And as they came, of course, the stone was rolled away, and the Lord was not there. So here they come, and they're, of course, distressed, and they believe somebody's come and stolen the body of the Lord Jesus. And as they're there, we'll find in Mark's account of this, that these women come, and they behold this, and two angels come, and these angels tell them that Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're seeking, is not here, for he's risen. He says, and go tell his disciples, and I love this part, go tell his disciples and Peter. You know, it's amazing. The Lord could have just said, tell the disciples, and that included Peter. The Lord didn't have to signify Peter and put him, single him out, because Peter was included in the disciples. But you know what the Lord is thinking? The Lord knows Peter is out weeping bitterly, and Peter needs encouragement right now. Satan is continuing to sift him as wheat, and Peter's faith at this point is failing. And Peter needs some strong encouragement right now, so the angel says, you go tell the disciples, but you make sure Peter knows. You make sure they all know, but you make special certain that Peter knows. And of course, they rush and they tell the disciples. And I find in John's account in John chapter 20, when the apostle Peter hears this and the apostle John hears this, they begin to run out of the tomb of the Lord Jesus. I find in that John was a faster runner than Peter, but John was not as bold as Peter. John outran Peter. He comes to the door of the tomb and he stops. You know, he doesn't have the bonus. Well, here comes Peter bringing out their rear, and he doesn't stop. He runs right in. And as he comes there, remember the women, they think first of all that somebody's kind of stolen his body away, but the angel said, no, he's risen. And here comes Peter. He rushes right in. And when he does, he beholds the face napkin, how it's neatly folded. And he also sees the grave clothes, how they've been set aside with still, they probably just take those garments and throw them by the wayside, but not the Lord. He carefully laid that and folded that and set aside. And through that, there was confirmation to the Apostle Peter that certainly the Lord was risen from the dead. And all of a sudden, this man, back in Luke chapter 22, was out weeping bitterly. He's been begotten again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This man's faith has been renewed. His joy has been restored, and he feels his sins forgiven by the knowledge that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Again, the Apostle Peter says, blessed be God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine why he said that? Can you imagine what was going through the Apostle's mind as he's penning that letter out of those different nations? I can just imagine that he's thinking back to that experience and remembering how he had denied his Lord 3 times. I can imagine that he felt the weight of that for the rest of his life. But he also felt the great forgiveness of it also. Because he says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. No wonder Peter used that term, abundant mercy, because he didn't feel at all worthy of the place and the state that he had in the Lord's church at this time. He had been the one who was the leader, and yet he had been the one who denied the Lord. He didn't deserve any of this, but God's great mercy was upon him and blessed him to go from a low state of depression and discouragement to that high exalted place of knowing the Lord had saved him from his sins, and the Lord was alive again indeed. So here he writes, blessed be our God, who is the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That could be any of us. I'm sure that there's been times that you've denied him. There's been times that I have. And I don't mean just confessing that I know him to somebody, but I know that every time that I do a sin against him, that's a denial of him and his word. But I'm thankful that the doctrine of the resurrection is not just some dead doctrine, but it is something that's living. It's something that's inspiring. It's something that's renewing. Again, Peter was in a very low state. But yet the Lord says, you go and tell my disciples and Peter. That could just as easily say, go tell my disciples and Chris. Go tell my disciples and either one of you. That's basically what the Lord's saying. You go tell each of my disciples that I'm risen and I'll go before you and meet you in Galilee. In other words, I'm alive and I'm ready to meet you again. And the same is true for each and every one of us. I know that we're not able to behold him with our natural eyes, but praise be to his name that he meets with us over and over and over again. He's not dead in a tomb somewhere. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended and sitting right now at the right hand of the throne of God. And if this truth does not enliven and excite the children of God, I don't know of anything that can enliven and excite us. If this will not renew our strength and enliven and renew our faith in times that we're cast down in great despair, there's nothing else that I have to offer. Now, this is the very truth that brought Peter from 3 days of mourning to having the boldness on Acts chapter 2 to indict the very men who had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how real and how living this truth is. That's how powerful the truth of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is. It took this man from great discouragement to being willing not only indict the men who crucified the Lord, but also to indict the very men who had ordered the crucifixion of the Lord. That took great boldness. Peter didn't know, like we know, what would happen in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 as he stood before those two councils. He didn't know if they would order his death in defending the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But he was so smitten with love for the Lord Jesus Christ and so enlivened by that experience that he didn't care anymore. He didn't care if a young maid knew, and he didn't care if the counselors knew. It didn't matter to him who knew at this point. He wanted everybody to know. As a fact, all he could say, we can't but speak the things which we have both seen and heard. And so he testified to all who would hear how that truth had totally transformed his life and would transform our lives and the lives of men throughout history. Blessed be God, who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God. That's how Peter felt. I find amazing in John 21, Peter says, I go a fishing. The Lord's going back to heaven. And I can just imagine the thoughts going through Peter's mind. Well, this church thing's been fun. I've enjoyed it while it's lasted, but the Lord's going back. It's time to fold back, go back to fishing, go back to my employment. That's what he's thinking. He's not just going out fishing like I go fishing. I go fishing for amusement, for recreation. Peter was saying, I'm going back to my employment. I've committed my life to this. It's not really worked out. I'm going back to that. And 7 disciples, 6 with Peter, went fishing. As you remember, as they went fishing, it's amazing how Peter has been taken from this low state of despair to this high place of exaltation. And then in John 21, he's right back saying, I'm going fishing. And if you remember, they're out fishing, they toil all night, they don't catch anything. And here the Lord comes on the scene, and Peter, he sees the Lord, and he knows it's the Lord. And he dives out of the boat and swims to the Lord. The other disciples, they came in a smaller ship. Again, that's the boldness of Peter. He can't wait for the smaller ship. He's just got to get there, because here's the Lord on the coast, and he wants to see the Lord and be with the Lord. And the Lord's there preparing a meal for them, and they sit down to have breakfast. I love what the Lord asked. He says, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" What do you mean, Lord? Are you talking about the other disciples? Maybe. Or are you talking about the fish? I think he's talking about the fish. I think what he's saying, "Peter, are you committed to me more than you're committed to your livelihood of fishing? Peter, are you committed to serve me as an apostle in the church of Jesus Christ and lay that aside? Are you prepared to go forward and commit yourself totally to me?" He says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." He says, "Feed my lambs." Again, the Lord's trying to turn his mind from going fishing to serving in the gospel kingdom. He says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." He says, "Feed my lambs." He asks him the second time, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep." And finally, the third time he asks, Peter gets a little upset. Peter says, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love you." It says he was grieved because the Lord asked him the third time. What I find amazing about that is Peter denied the Lord three times. And now the Lord Jesus Christ gives Peter the opportunity to affirm his love for him three times. Amazing how the Lord works. Here, every time Peter denies the Lord gives him the opportunity to affirm his love for him. And he tells him each time, "You're to be busy feeding my lambs and feeding my sheep. That's your job, Peter. That's what you're here for. That's what I've called you for." Remember what happened in Matthew 4 when the Lord Jesus Christ came upon Peter and his brother Andrew at the seaside. What did he do? He says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." In other words, Peter, you need to be forgetting about fishermen as a business, but become a fisher of men as your calling in the gospel kingdom. And so that's what Peter, from John 21 forward, did. As we see, he and the other apostles and those early members of the Lord's church, through the blessings of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost and other experiences afterwards, brought to existence the church which we have today. I know the Lord built the church, and I know it was the Lord that empowered the church, but I also know Peter and other faithful men at that time and throughout history have lived before God in an honorable way, so the Lord has seen fit to continue his church. But I'm thankful that this man Peter, whose faith was tried, and for about 3 days his faith was weak, almost non-existent, the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ on his behalf was effective. Again, remember the Lord said, "I pray for you that your faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And so what happens? He sees the resurrected Christ. He's converted. He's converted. Something's changed. It's amazing to me that all the disciples, they forgot his words. Over and over the Lord told them he would be crucified. He would be put to death. He would be buried and he would rise the third day. And all the disciples forgot that. I even find that Herod and Pontius Pilate, they remembered. The wicked remembered. The Jews remembered. They all said, "Well, he said that after 3 days he had raised again." So they went and they sealed the tomb. The whole reason the tomb was sealed was because the governors ordered it to be sealed so that nobody could come and steal his body away. They remembered what the Lord said, but the disciples didn't remember it. That's amazing to me that the wicked sometimes remember the Lord's word better than the righteous do. In fact, the devil knows the Bible better than we do most of the time, and he'll use that word. He remembers that word where sometimes we forget it. The disciples forgot it. But after they experienced the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, they didn't forget it anymore. They were converted. And Peter went forward strengthening the brethren. All because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, his much mercy, he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And the times that we grow weary, and the times that we're discouraged, and the times that we're cast down, when Satan is sifting us as wheat, And when he's trying to overthrow our faith, may we return to the principle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is the doctrine which will give us the strength that we need and enliven us again to the joy that we had in the Lord. It's that which will reaffirm our faith and strengthen our faith so that we're able to continue on. It's that which will give us a living hope so that as Satan's darts come against us, we can hold up the shield of faith against him and have the helmet of salvation upon us and the breastplate of righteousness and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace so that the darts of the enemy shall not prevail against us. But all that centered around the truth that our Lord and Savior who died for our sins, and we died with him. But we didn't remain there because he didn't remain there. He rose again, and we rose with him. He ascended back to God, and the day is come that we shall ascend with him. And if that's not enough to give us the strength we need in the times that Satan comes against us, I don't have anything else to offer you. I don't have anything more than just those simple truths. But those simple truths have been a powerful force throughout history. And I believe they'll continue to be a powerful force as time goes forward until the Lord does come back the second time. Until he does, let us be mindful of his first coming. And let us look forward to his second coming. And the times you grow weary and discouraged, remember what great things the Lord has done for you and the great things that he's yet to do for you, as we know he's promised in his word. I thank you for good attention. May the Lord bless you.